Mark 15:39 this morning. Whenever the Word of God is read, the Lord often will impress one particular thought upon me. I think it's got a lot to do with the fact that my mind is so limited. One thing, if I can get one thing, that's doing pretty good. And as our brother read that passage there with so much in it, it struck me more than it ever has how that our Lord said, as the Father hath loved me, as God Almighty loves His only begotten Son, that's how I love you. It's not every day that I hear the Master say to me, I love you, but I heard it just then. I love you. And that's about the best thing I could hear. Mark 15:39, just a verse or two this morning. Mark 15:39, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The Son of God, truly. Now, what was the cry that prompted this centurion to say what he did? It says that when he saw that he so cried out, he cried something. In verse 34, we saw that in our previous study. We saw what he cried there and how that many, it says, misunderstood what he said, said he was calling for help, you know, from Elijah. But not everybody misunderstood him, apparently. But this was not the cry that's referred to in our verse. In verse 37, we're told that he cried with a loud voice again. Just prior to giving up the ghost, just prior to breathing out his spirit. But we're not told here what he cried. Whatever it was, along with all the other things that happened in that hour, this one man was caused, at least, to say this, truly, this man wasn't just a man. He's God the Son. And notice first, before we talk about that cry, that our Lord gave up the ghost. Now, men may use that phrase, but if they do use it with regard to anybody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, they misuse it. They use it wrongly. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up his spirit. This is a willful act of purpose. This is God's Son doing what he said that he would do, laying down his life. We don't do that. When Job said the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, among other things, he was talking about his children, the lives of his children. The Lord took them away. He gave life and he took away life. And then that's his prerogative to do that. We don't give up our lives. The Lord has appointed unto us once to die. Now, there may be some sense in which you could say people gave their lives for this or that or the other thing. But our life is not ours to give. It's a gift from the Master. And He's the only one that can give it and take it. And He said, I lay down my life and I'll take it up again. And that's true with all life. He does that with all life. He takes and He gives. But what happened on the cross was that Christ gave His life. He gave up the ghost. As I said, it wasn't taken from Him. Let's read where He said that. In John 10:14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. John 10:14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. His sheep for all time, past, present, and future, when He spoke this. I must bring them, and here's how that's going to happen. They're going to hear my voice. You may just hear my voice this morning. You might hear His voice. If you do, you'll come to Him. You'll follow Him. You just hear my voice, and you won't get much out of that. But He speaks through the voice of a man. He said, I must bring them. Not I'm doing my best to get them to come. I'm going to bring them. I've got to bring them, and I'm going to bring them. And He said, I'm not going to lose any of them. I'm going to bring them. All of my sheep, I'm going to bring them. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Who killed Jesus Christ? Nobody, He said. He said, nobody. Nobody takes my life from me. I have power. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to do that. I don't have that authority. My Lord does that. The Lord Jesus Christ alone has that authority. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this commandment have I received of my Father. So He gave up the ghost, and we know that our Lord cried as He was giving up the ghost. In verse 37, we see that in our text. And because we have the testimony of John also concerning this same event, we know what he cried. In John 19:30, it refers to that. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. In the original Greek that He spoke there, it was one word. And it means perfect. It means done, finished, accomplished, complete, perfect. He spoke one word. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He bowed His head. His head didn't drop when He died. He bowed it deliberately and willingly gave His spirit. For me. He did it for me. And as He did, as He bowed His head, as He gave Himself, He said, this is the fulfillment of everything. That's what we talked about in the Bible class this morning. The cause of everything, the purpose of everything, the goal of everything, is Christ and what he did for sinners. And he said, that's complete now. That's perfect now. It's accomplished. The work that the Father gave him to do was finished. What was that work? To redeem his people. He said, I came into the world to save sinners. That's what my Father sent me to do. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Finished. Everybody he came into this world to save, he said, they're saved. As he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, he said, it's done. That's accomplished. They're saved. I came to save them, they're saved. He came to glorify his Father also. Isn't that what he said in his high priestly prayer? John chapter 17. Father, glorify thou me. The hour is come that I may glorify thee. Finished. All of the glory of God is seen in the face of the crucified Redeemer. Crucified and living Redeemer. God's glory is seen right there. Perfect. Perfect. He came into this world to live for us as our righteousness and to die for us as our sin offering. The perfect work of salvation was finished, accomplished perfectly by the Son of God. And he declared it so as he gave up his spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Finished before you ever respond to it. Finished before you even knew about it. Finished without your cooperation. Finished for you if you're one of his sheep, which he said he laid down his life for. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep, and they ain't ever going to perish. Finished for you if you're one of the ones that the Father gave him. He finished it before you were born. And then one day he told you about it to a preacher. That's called the gospel. And when you heard about it, you said, I found him. I found him. I found the Christ. I found hope. I found life. I found him. The one that found me a long time ago. Think about what all is included in what this centurion said. What all is he saying when he says, truly, this man was the Son of God? You can't say that without saying this. Truly, God sent his Son into this world. This man right here before us on this cross. God sent his Son. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest right here in the flesh. Our hands have handled the word of life, his apostle said. God really did that. He sent his Son into this world. And because he did, we know what love is. You know, without that, there's no love. You don't know what love is if you don't believe on Christ having come into... Listen to it. Herein is love. This is what love is. Not that we love God. That's what they're singing about in religious so-called church. Oh, how we love him. But here's love. If you want to know what love is, forget about your love. Even your best love, your love for God. That's the best it gets from man, is to love God. But that's not love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. You can't say truly, this man is the Son of God without saying, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what this is that we're beholding here. This is God sending his Son into the world. Why did he do it? To be the sin offering for his people. And you can't say what this man said. Truly, this man was the Son of God without saying this. Truly, God's Son died. The most profound things, they get past us, don't they? Truly, God's Son died. And the Scriptures tell us why. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died to bear our sins away as God's scapegoat, our scapegoat. He died to put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He died to redeem us from our sin. Truly, God's Son, there He is, truly this man, this dying man, was the Son of God. This is not just some religious martyr on a cross. This is the Son of God dying. This is something so much greater than that. The most important aspect of what happened that day. Everybody know, well, Jesus died on the cross. What's the gospel? What's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ? The most important aspect of what happened that day and what makes all of it what it is who it is that died. Truly, this man, this dying man, is God's Son. There's not a whole lot of talk in religion about that. Who it is that died. If God died, why in the world would that happen? Why would God give Himself? Well, as we said, the Scriptures. And then religion says, well, Jesus died. Jesus died. Jesus who? What Jesus? There are a lot of Jesuses. Who are you talking about? This is the Son of God giving Himself for sinners. If God the Son died to put away sin, then sin is put away. That's why it's important. That's one of the reasons it's important for us to understand who it is that died. Because if we know who it is, then we know that whatever He came to do is done just like He said it was. Perfect, complete, accomplished, finished. If I say that, I do a job that somebody sent me to do, and I say, it's perfect. Well, but if this man truly was the Son of God, and he says it's perfect, and he tells me what I'm doing here is dying for your sin, then my sins are died for. They're put away. He died to put away sin. Finished. How do I know it's finished? Because truly, this man was the Son of God. That's how I know. And you can't say it without saying this too. Truly, He was exactly who He claimed to be. That's who He said He was. He said, I'm God the Son. He said that God the Father had sent Him to do a specific work. And that everything that He did was the Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. That's what He came to do. He said, I and my Father are one. Is that true? This centurion said it was. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Is that the truth? The centurion said it was. This man's who he said he was. He's God's Son. And I'll tell you this. You know what that means? If he was telling the truth about himself, then he was telling the truth every time he spoke. Every claim that he made is true. Because if he's the Son of God, he said, I can give life to whomsoever I will. Well, There's no way that can be true unless you're the Son of God. Well, he was, truly. He said, I give life in John 5:21 to whoever I will, whoever I want to have life, they'll have it because I say so. He said, come to me and I'll give it to you. Come to me. He said that he had power on earth to forgive sins. He had the authority to declare sins forgiven and it's done. And you know what they said about that? Nobody can do that but God. If he's who he says he is, then he can do what he said he could do. He said that he died for his sheep. We read part of that a while ago in John chapter 10. That whole chapter is about that. He said, I laid down my life for my sheep, and he said, they therefore will never perish. And he told many who were listening to him there that day, he said, you don't believe on me, and the reason that you don't is because you're not my sheep. I died for my sheep, and you're not one of them. That's why you don't believe me. You know who that was that said that? It was the Son of God. Truly. Now, if he was the Son of God, if that claim that he made was true, and every claim that he made then is true, because if he's God the Son, he can do it. He can do what he says he'll do. And I'll tell you what else he said. And if he is God's Son, then this is true too. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, I come in the Father. What I have heard and learned of my Father, that's what I say. Truly, when he spoke, it was the Word of God. If he's the Son of God, then he spoke the Word of God. And very few gave any credibility to what he said. And you know something? That's still true. I'm talking about what he said now, not what they say. What he said. Very few give any credibility to what he said. But when he said it, it was God speaking. The reason that he was able to speak with authority and not as the scribes, it's because truly he was the Son of God. That's how God speaks, with authority. Because he is the authority. When he said, you know, they said, you know what they said about him? They said, when he cast out devils and did these miracles, and particularly when he cast devils out of people, they said he casts out devils by the devil. He's working for Satan. You remember that? Matthew chapter 12. And do you remember what he said to them when they said that? Matthew 12, 28, he said, if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, as you say, then who, by whom do your children cast them out? And then he said this, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is standing right in front of you. The kingdom of God is coming to you. Truly, he was the Son of God. And truly, when he spoke, it was God speaking. It was the Word of God. And I tell you this, you can't say what this centurion did without saying this. Truly, we just killed God's Son. We just killed the Prince of Life. Well, wait a minute, Chris. A while ago you said nobody killed him. Well, that's true in the sense that he laid down his life. He gave up the ghost. He willingly gave himself an offering for sin. But as far as the guilt of it is concerned, what this picture that we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ taking his restraint. Do you know what you would do if God, if you truly did have a free will? Do you know what you'd do? You'd kill God. That's as free as our will has ever been right there, except in the garden. And it still wasn't free. It was by God's design and ordination. We did what God's hand and counsel determined before to be done. But we did the will of our evil, wicked, vile hearts that day. It says in the scripture that Pilate delivered them up, him up, Christ, to their will. And that is a statement upon every one of us. That's an indictment upon every one of us. When our will was done with regard to the Son of God, we murdered him in as vile and hateful a way as we could possibly think of to do that. And that's what happened here. You can't say truly this was the Son of God without saying we just nailed God's Son to a cross. Turn to Acts chapter 2. This is the gospel now. The Apostle Peter preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, verse 36 of chapter 2. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, without a doubt, because God said it, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That essentially is what the centurion said, isn't it? Truly, this man was the Son of God. That's what Peter's preaching. It was God the Son that came into this world, the one that you crucified. Now, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked, they were stabbed in their heart." Their heart was pierced, is what that said. "And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's a cry of despair, isn't it? What are you going to do about that? Religion talks about, you know, our good outweighing our bad. And how are you going to outweigh that? You killed God. What are you going to do about that? "And Peter said unto them, repent." Repent. Now I want to read the whole thing that he said and make a point here. "Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, the gospel's to you and to your children, and all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he did predestinate, them he also called." The gospel is to them people, the ones in Romans chapter 8, who God knew from eternity. The opposite of what he said to those who boasted of their good works in that last day. He said, "Lord, look at our wonderful works." He said, "I never knew you." But there are some that he did. And they're not boasting about their works if they know him. He said, "I knew you. And I predestinated everything about you. I predestinated you and everything about you. I predetermined it. I appointed you," as our Bible class lesson again said this morning. "I appointed you to salvation. And I called you. I named you," is what the word is there. "And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." He does all of those things for all of his people. That's the gospel. And Peter said here, the promise is unto you. Everyone that the Lord will call. And that's the promise now, that Christ, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You killed the Prince of Life, but you were just doing what God's hand in counsel determined before to be done for the purpose of saving his people from their sins. Why did he die? We talked about a while ago. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He died the just for, in place of, as substitute for, the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. That's why he died. And now they said, what are we going to do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And you might think, well, wait a minute. Peter forgot to say believe. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. The word repent means to change your mind about everything that matters. You got to change your mind about what you are before God. Oh, I'm a sinner. You know, I've done some bad things. That's not what a sinner is. It's not a person that's done some bad things. It's a bad person. Well, they're not a bad person. Yes, they are. Doesn't matter who you're talking about. Yes, they are. I am. You are. Our children are. Our parents are. A sinner is an evil person, not just somebody that does some bad things. That's why we do bad things, because we vile, we're wicked, we're evil. We got to change our minds about that. We got to believe. You know how you change your mind about that? You believe what God said. Peter didn't forget to say believe. That word repent, it's the same thing. To change your mind about what you are is to believe what God said about what you are. To change your mind about who God is. We will not have this man to reign over us. You better get to changing that. You better bow. You have to change your mind about that. He's the sovereign. He's Lord. He's the one in authority. He's the one calling the shots. Not you, not me. We got to change our mind about who God is. We got to change our mind about how God can be just, can stay God and justify sinners. He can't just see you walk down an aisle and make a decision and say, oh, boy, I'm going to save that person. He can't reward anything you do because everything you do is evil. We've got to change our mind about what happened at Calvary. That wasn't God's best effort. That wasn't Christ dying to give us another chance to do the right thing. That was the Son of God truly giving himself for his people and saving them, redeeming them, washing their sins away, making atonement for them, obtaining eternal redemption for them. You see what I'm saying? Repentance, changing your mind, is to believe. You change your mind from your preconceived notions about yourself, about God, about how he saves sinners. You've got to change your mind from your preconceived notions to what? A change implies from and to. What are you changing your mind to? I believe God. Abraham believed God, and God said, you're righteous. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Because by faith, we don't have our righteousness, but Christ's. By faith, we are united unto him, and he is our righteousness. And that's why it was counted to him for righteousness. God considered him righteous in his Son, Jesus Christ. So he said, repent. And then let everybody know. Show forth his death in baptism. Everybody that's interested, say this. I'm a new creature. I'm his now. I don't think like I used to. By his grace, I don't. Repent and be baptized. You remember that old blind fellow in John chapter 9, what the Lord asked him? Let's turn over there, John 9, 35. Jesus heard that they had cast this man out, and when he had found him, our Lord had healed the man of his blindness, made him able to see. And everybody knew that he had been blind, and then now he could see. And of course, the religious authorities got involved and started grilling him about how it happened and all of this. And he said, "This Jesus of Nazareth, I was blind, and Jesus of Nazareth came along, and now I'm able to see. It's because of him. He made me see." And they said, "This man's a sinner," and confessed that he's a sinner. He said, "I don't know anything about that. I just know that I was blind, and now, because of him, I'm able to see. That's what I know. I'm not a theologian. I don't know anything about that. I just know, I know why I can see." And so they cast him out of the church because he wouldn't admit that Jesus Christ is a sinner. And when they did, the Lord found him. You want to be in the church, or you want to be with him? To be in his true church and to be with him are not mutually exclusive. But you can be in a church and not be with him. But when the established so-called religious organization cast him out, the Lord found him. And when he had, he said unto him, "Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He didn't know much before. He's fixing to know everything there is to know. Still not going to be a theologian, still not going to be able to answer a lot of religious questions, but he's going to know everything there is to know. "Who is he, Lord?" Well, that centurion said, "There he is right there. This man on this cross is the Son of God. Truly, that's him right there." But this man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." What's significant about the fact that he's seen him? Well, what's significant about that is that just a little while before that, he wasn't seeing anything. And what a beautiful gospel picture that is. Once you see him, you see everything. The first thing, he opened it up, he came seeing. He saw the Son of God, and then to see him is to see everything. And now that's happening spiritually in this part of the text. "Thou hast both seen him," and he's referring not just to when his physical eyes were opened, but the Lord's making that happen spiritually for him right here. You've seen him, and he's speaking with you. Salvation's a person. We're still learning that together, aren't we? Salvation is this man. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he? Well, have you seen him? Has he spoken to you? Do you know who he is? Well, this man said, "Lord, I believe." The Lord said, "You've seen him," and sure enough, he had, not just with these eyes. He was able to say, "I believe." And he worshiped him. That's what everybody does who sees him. They worship him. Truly, truly, this sovereign, life-giving, almighty Lamb, this sacrifice for sin, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. This forgiver of sins, he said, "I have authority to do that." This finisher of salvation for his sheep. This one who by himself purged our sins. This one who loved me enough to give himself for me. Truly, this is the Son of God. Do you believe on the Son of God? John said these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So we declare what he has written because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching Christ and him crucified to save them that believe. That's my prayer for all of us this morning. May God reveal his Son to us and in us by his grace. Because to know him is life. Let's pray.